I'm going to pray for us as we meditate on it together. Let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Fill us with your power. Satisfy our need. Only you can make us whole. Give us strength and make us grow. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. For Christ's sake. Amen. We are so wholly dependent upon God, and I think the Holy Spirit is no greater way to show us that. How much in Jesus' ministry does he refer to the fact that they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, and the work of God to open eyes and hearts and ears to see and to hear and to be saved. This is an incredible part of God's Word. There's two main movements in our passage this morning. Firstly, we see that the Philippians are called to work out the salvation that God has worked within. So they're called to work out the salvation that God has worked within. Paul connects this section with therefore or so then. So we must especially remember what has come before. Context is always important, but especially when the writer tells us therefore or so then, we want to really look back to what's come before. These words are not isolated, that is, but they are connected in a logical flow. There's a movement that has come. And one of the things Lee and I have found helpful in reading a book like Philippians is just read the whole thing through, because you get the logical flow. It's a letter. It was to be read in one go. And even though we are going to smaller sections, which is, of course, helpful, we need to make sure we keep going back and seeing what's he talking about here? What's he connecting this to? And that is what we looked at last week, of course, in our time together on Sunday. We, again, were able to further look into that on Wednesday and chew over that, which was really lovely in our Zoom meeting. We saw there in that verse, though, last week, that the blessings that we experience from God in Christ, these blessings call forth unity and love together in Christ. And we saw there that Christ Jesus is our great example. He's the perfect example of humility, of service, of unity, and love. We saw there that God, through Paul, is calling the Philippians, and so too calling all God's people in Christ, to live lives worthy of the gospel, and so too to become more perfectly one together as our Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, so that the world may know that the Father has sent his Son and has loved his children even as he loves his beloved Son. Just incredible words that Jesus prays. We saw there that as a result of Christ's servanthood, his humble obedience even unto death, as a result he was exalted by God and given the name that is above every name. That at Jesus' name every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone everywhere, that is, everyone everywhere shall bow, and everyone everywhere shall one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he alone is King, that he alone is the exalted one, and that all this is to the glory of God the Father. We spent a bit of time, as I said, chewing over this together on Wednesday night and seeing how Jesus, as fully man, the only one who has ever lived truly, perfectly as such, as a man, as a human, he always chose what is best. He lived wholly, with a W, that is, wholly as well as holy with a H, wholly and fully and truly united to God by the Spirit, and fully obedient to him. If we want to see what life filled with the Spirit looks like, we see Jesus. And that this passage highlights that as a man, the Son of Man, the Messiah, he was given the name that is above every name. He's been exalted to the highest place. He's been given that eternal title as man. Though as God, the Son, he already shared the glory of God with the Father. We see that in John 17, verse 5. He already had the glory with the Father as the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son, and now as the Son of Man, as Jesus Christ, he receives this exalted name to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, everyone shall say he is Lord. And so Paul is connecting Christ's example, which is to guide us in how we as followers, as God's children, are to live. Paul is connecting this image of with what he is now saying in our section. So just really helpful to remember. This image of Jesus as the humble servant, obedient unto death, who is exalted to the highest place, is given that name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. This one is the example here that Paul is saying. So then, in light of this, therefore, as a result, let's have a look at what he says. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We see here, firstly, that the Philippians are called to work out the salvation that God has worked within. They are to work out the salvation that God has worked, that he is working within. As I said, these are some of the most incredible verses of Scripture, I think. Paul first draws us back to their obedience, to the Philippians' obedience, doesn't he? Remember that this is the church, as we have seen in these weeks, that have stuck by Paul by thick and through thick and thin. From the beginning, as partners in the gospel, he said, as fellow partakers of grace in chapter 1, they have sent him support, we will see, and aid time and time again. They have not been thrown off by his imprisonment. That could have been seen in the ancient world especially as a failure of God's power upon him, or as a sign that Paul was cursed, or whatever be it. They have not been thrown off by this, but instead they have continued to be obedient to Paul as children to a father. They have trusted him so very well. And now Paul calls on them to continue to do so in his absence from them. Just as they obeyed in his presence, now so more in his absence. Paul is imprisoned, of course, most likely in Rome, as we have seen, and he may not return soon or even at all. And he calls on these believers in Philippi to continue in this same obedience that they have previously shown, in the fruit of their obedience, to double down in his absence. And they are to do this by working out their salvation, their own salvation, with fear and trembling. This sentence may seem a bit strange to you. When I was younger in my faith, I used to think that this sentence meant that we need to work out whether we're a Christian or not. So I need to work out my own salvation. That is, I need to work out whether I am saved, to work out whether we have salvation. But that's, of course, not what this means at all. Rather, work out, that is, produce, show, live out the salvation that you have received. The NLT has, work hard to show the results of your salvation. The idea here is to continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. Or as another source puts it, progressively coming to experience all of the aspects and blessings of salvation, bearing the fruit, continuing to work out the salvation that God has worked within. And this is the same idea as what Paul has already been saying and unpacking, I think, just previously. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and the unity in life among God's church that Paul has been speaking about over and over again, that we saw especially last week. Having the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is the working out. One of the places where I think we see a similar idea to this is 2 Corinthians 7. Paul has been speaking there just previously in chapter 6 about God's promises being realized in his people's lives, his indwelling in his people, his walking among them from the Old Testament, and his people being there, him being his people's father, and his people being his sons and daughters. This is all in the context of not being unequally yoked, you might remember this passage, joined with those outside of Christ. And then we read this in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Paul will say here in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is this call from Paul here to these believers, and so too to us, brothers and sisters, to press on, to work out our salvation, to live out that which God has produced, is producing by his Spirit within us. What does John the Baptist say? Maybe a negative language of the same thing. John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Do you remember what he says? First he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I love John the Baptist. And then he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Now he's talking to religious hypocrites here, but he's saying to them, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And this is here what Paul's doing is a positive version of this, I think. Paul's saying the same thing. If you've received life from death, if you've been brought from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to God's kingdom, to God's King in Christ Jesus, if you've received the Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead, show this in your life. Work this out. Produce this. Show the results of your incredible salvation. And then, just when we might be feeling the weight of these words, which we should feel, they're there for us to feel. We as the church, we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, realizing whose name we bear, realizing whose reputation we reflect, brothers and sisters, realizing that people are looking at my life and your life, they're looking at our lives, at the church, at our living. And they are saying, oh, that's what a Christian looks like. They're saying, oh, that's what Jesus does in a person's life. And this is humbling. This is fearful. But Paul then opens, as it were, he opens the car bonnet, I think. He opens the car bonnet and he shows us the engine room. He shows us the engine room. And I believe this is where we are to fall down in worship before God as we take in these next words. We get a picture here of what abiding in the vine and walking by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and what Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith and Christ being our life, we get a picture of what all this looks like and all this relies upon. In absolute necessity and desperation, and that is this, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. They are some of the most incredible words in all of the Bible. The NET version has, "For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God." The one bringing forth in you, brothers and sisters, both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. Just take that in. child of God. You who chose Christ, you who prayed a prayer, you who made a decision to follow Jesus. In fact, in truth, He, God, is the one who brings forth, who works in His people to will, to desire, to work, to produce the effort in us. I find that so humbling. That is what the text says. Show me if you think otherwise. He is at work. It is His work. It is to His praise and glory alone and not to me or to you. That desire to follow, that enabling power to do so, that desire to live out the salvation that He has brought within, the enabling power, the effort is all from God Himself. What does that truth do for your soul? It robs you of self-glory, so watch out. It humbles you. And I hope it fills you, as it fills me, with glory and wonder and worship and praise. God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He, God Almighty, is at work in me to accomplish His purposes. And the desire, both the desire and the power and the effort that is produced in my life is from God. He is the engine of my life. In fact, to use Jesus' words, He is the vine. He is the vine. He produces the fruit through us. We are His instrument in His hand. My prayer is that this truth leads you, brothers and sisters, to worship and fruitful living as we realize that our greatest need is to see that apart from Him we can do nothing. And that with Christ and in Christ and through Christ and for Christ we can do all things. It has been said, I think rightly, there is no such thing as a great man of God. We could add woman of God. Only weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. It has been said that there is no such thing as a great man of God. Only weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. One of the greatest men of God, we would say, passed away just the other day, Ravi Zacharias. And I'm sure he would say amen to that. It is God taking weak men and women and working His purposes. It is as God takes grip of the soul and we realize we need Him, we want Him, and we can do nothing apart from Him, that we see His salvation worked out as we saw in our brother Paul and chiefly, of course, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as a man, he was obedient to death on a cross. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. My prayer is that we would fully recognize that apart from Christ, we are nothing and can do nothing. But through Him, we can do all that He calls us to do. And as He does it in us and through us for His glory. So we've seen here, firstly, that the Philippians are called to work out the salvation that God has worked within. And then secondly, lastly here, we see that Paul provides further content of this working out, is how I see it. He provides further content of this working out, of what this looks like. And we see this in three main things: by shining, by holding, and by rejoicing. By shining, by holding, and by rejoicing. Let's have a look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Our lives are lights that are shining. Paul says that we are children of God here in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do you feel that? Crooked and twisted? Jesus called it evil and adulterous, we could add to that list. We live in a crooked and twisted generation. And our lives are to shine, are designed by God to shine forth the light of Christ in this dark world. But the first content of this shining, we could say, the first content of this shining, I think, is really interesting. It might not be what we expect. It might not be what I would expect about what shining would be, first of all. And it's that we do not grumble or dispute. I think this grumbling reminds us of Israel, is the idea here. This murmuring, this complaining. Remember them in the desert after they come out of the promised land and God kept providing for them and being their rock and being their comfort and giving them what they needed, and they continued over and over again to complain, to murmur, to complain and to murmur. This disputing or arguing that Paul mentions here may reflect what we have mentioned in chapter 4, which we'll get to in the weeks coming, about these two women who are not agreeing in the Lord. But this complaining and this arguing are not how we shine Christ, is the simple point, isn't it? They are rather how we do not shine Christ. If we want to not shine Christ well, then we should argue and complain. So simply, brothers and sisters, let us, by Christ's power, put these things away. It's simple here, isn't it? Put on love for one another. Let us be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation among whom we shine as lights in the world, Paul says. May it be true of us by his grace. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The content of our working out, of the producing fruit that we have spoken about, of this producing fruit of our salvation, the content of this is in the shining and here in the holding. Holding forth or holding firm to the word of life. This could also be translated holding out the word of life. So it may have that idea of holding out the gospel. But both these concepts in Scripture are, of course, true. We as believers are both to hold to the trustworthy word and to hold it out to others, to share the message of life and light to those in death and darkness. We must not, friends, as Lee reminded us a few weeks ago, give in to our opponents, so to speak, in that sense. Many who have abandoned their faith because they have abandoned the word of life, God's word, and God's Son, the true and eternal word of life. And so we are here to work out our own salvation in shining forth the light of Christ, in holding to and holding out the word of Christ. And lastly, Paul says, in rejoicing in the work of Christ. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's going to talk a lot about rejoicing in this letter. He's already done it. His joy, this gladness, this rejoicing. Why is Paul glad and rejoicing, we could ask? Why is Paul glad and rejoicing? And why does he want these Philippian believers to be glad and rejoice with him? Because of his suffering? Not exactly. Because of his life being poured out as a sacrifice? Not exactly. Paul is glad in the Lord and rejoicing in his God because his life is being given over in sacrifice for the faith of these believers. The purpose, Lee prayed this before in chapter 1. Remember what Paul said there in chapter 1 about desiring to depart and be with Christ, for that would be far better, he said. But he saw how remaining, not being killed yet for his faith in Christ, would provide the opportunity for him to be a blessing and of benefit to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He said there in verse 25 of chapter 1, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain," and this is what Lee prayed about, "and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." For your progress and joy in the faith. "So that in me," Paul says, "you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul knew, he could see past his prison cell. He could see past his suffering, his pain. And I referred to it the other week. There's a list there in the scripture. I can send it to you later if you want. But he goes through, doesn't he, all the things he suffered for Christ. The stoning, the whippings, the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, and on, being persecuted by his own people. But Paul knew that this, his suffering, his chains, his pain for the gospel meant blessing. It meant building up in the faith of others. Remember that his imprisonment had actually brought about the whole Roman Imperial Guard having been exposed to the good news of Jesus. Remember that from week one. And further, that most of the brothers, he said there just after that, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, Paul said, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's a good thing. God was at work in Paul's suffering. He could see that. And through his suffering for the gospel, for Christ's sake, God was producing fruit for his glory. And in this, Paul rejoiced and was glad, and he wanted them to come in on that. He wanted them to see, hey guys, you can actually be glad and rejoice, not when you see me beaten, not when you see me mistreated, but because you know the purpose. You know what God is accomplishing through this. The furtherance of the gospel. The boldness of faith. The growth of people's joy in the Lord. So we've seen here that the Philippians are called to work out the salvation that God has worked within them. And hear how Paul provides further content of this working out of what this looks like in these three main ways: by shining as lights in the darkness, by holding fast to and out the word of life, and by rejoicing in the work of God in through suffering for Christ's sake. Character, conviction, and celebration, we could say. Character, conviction, and celebration. Friends, brothers and sisters, what is your life working out? What is your life and my life working out? Is the salvation of God only something you see as a thing you got once? You've really missed it. You've really missed it. I used to think that way. Or is the salvation of God, his deliverance, his blessings, his glory, is it something that God has worked and is working in you, and so your life is producing in its many varied fruits of glory? And I wonder, especially here in light of what Paul has focused on, do we need to repent from grumbling, from complaining, or from disputing, from arguing with one another? Is there someone that God is placing on your heart today that you need to seek out and make things right with them before God? That was Paul's great desire for these two women he loved so much, that they would agree in the Lord, that they would be at peace together, that they would be one as the people of God, of one mind, of one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. God opposes the proud, friends, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, brothers and sisters, before the Lord and before one another, that he may exalt you. Do you see the mighty hand of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the fruit of Christ the vine, bringing forth in your life both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure? Do you see that? Oh, friends, realize that his work, and his work, in fact, can be the very fact that this question I'm asking you, you realize how much you lack. You're guilty because you don't see as much as you want to see. How much do we need him every single moment? Apart from Christ, you and I can do nothing. Nothing of any eternal worth, nothing of any weight or value will be produced in our lives, in our church, in our community, apart from the total dependence upon Christ. He gives us the image. It's not me. As a branch depends on the vine for its life and every sustaining nutriment, every single bit of nourishment of life comes only through the vine, through our Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. We remember today Pentecost Sunday. We remember today the day when the disciples were gathered waiting for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit to come. Why do you think they waited? Why do you think they were scared men and women until the Spirit of God came upon them? And why do you think that after the Spirit of God filled them, that they were bold beyond belief? Why do you think that after the Spirit filled them, they were witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? Because apart from him, we can do nothing. My prayer for you and me is that we would realize that apart from Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Simply, friends, do you believe Jesus when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing? If you do, then by his grace, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For you know, and I know, that it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so may our lives bring glory and honor and praise at the coming of our King Jesus, to the glory of God our Father. Let me pray. Father, some things in your word are such a mystery, are such a beautiful mystery that you call us to work out, you call us to produce, you call us to bear the fruit of righteousness. And yet, Lord, we see here in this passage that all the while, all the working out that we do, we cannot ever turn once to ourselves or to another and say, look at me. We know, Lord Jesus, that apart from you, we can do nothing of any value. And that your desire to teach your disciples and to teach us your disciples is for us to see that we need you every moment. That without your Spirit's filling, Father, we are lost and helpless and hopeless. Father, you've called us to a bold mission, to go into all the world, to make known Jesus, to teach people to obey him, to baptize all nations. Father, we are overwhelmed at the mission. Help us to stop looking at ourselves and to look to Christ. And by his power, through your Spirit, may you bring glory and honor and praise to yourself. In his name. Amen.